Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to the Burden and Blessing Podcast. We are continuing our study, our series in a Bible study today with the Book of Lamentations. My name is Pastor Tom Nauman, and I'm joined by Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. Hi, Nathaniel.
How are you, Tom? Good to be with you.
Good to be with you, too. Today we're taking a look at one of the Old Testament books, which maybe doesn't get quite as much of attention as some of the others. And it's a unique book, the Book of Lamentations. Right away, one thing that you notice about it is that it is not named like many of the other books in the Old Testament. Typically, we see an Old Testament book and the title is often given after the author. So most of the books are like Jeremiah or Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, something like that. But Lamentations, it's a little bit unique, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Like you said, a lot of the prophets bear the name of the writer. And this one doesn't. It does, in our English Bibles, it does piggyback on the book of Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. So we recognize that there is this relationship between Lamentations and Jeremiah, but as you pointed out, it never mentions anywhere in these five short chapters who the actual holy writer is. Now, we do have some indications. Actually, if you go back to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, they actually put in there that the title, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And there's really some good reasons for that. If you take a look at the book of Lamentations, there are a lot of parallels between Lamentations and Jeremiah. A lot of the same language is used. Just reading through my own Bible in the book of Lamentations, there's a lot of cross-references as you go through Lamentations to the book of Jeremiah and vice versa. So there's an ancient tradition that holds that Jeremiah was the prophet, and that's really supported by a lot of the internal evidence between the two books as well. So the Hebrew title for the book is, and if you go through a study of the books of the Old Testament, the Hebrews had a really strange way of naming their books. Generally what they would do is they would take the title for the book from the very first word of the entire book. So it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't necessarily, it's not like a title like we would have today where it would be a descriptive term of what the book is all about. But the Greeks, when they took those Hebrew Bibles and books, individual books, and translated them in the Greek, they did something very different. That instead of just taking the first word as the title, they tried to find a word or a couple of words that really summarized the content of the book, more like what we would use as a title today. And that's where the word Lamentations then came from. And if you look at these five chapters of Jeremiah's lament, that's really what he's doing. He's mourning over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So this really puts us into the context of about 580 BC. We don't know exactly when it was written, but it was written right after the destruction of Jerusalem. Typically 586, 587 BC is when that is dated. And this would have been written pretty soon after that. It seems as you're reading through it that it was very fresh in the writer's mind. He was an eyewitness of that destruction, that devastation that took place at the hands of the Babylonians. So that kind of puts us into that perspective and where we get then the title for this book in English, Lamentations, or the Lamentations of Jeremiah.
Right. So it is a book of laments, isn't it? Some mournful poems, really. It's kind of like a funeral dirge, almost like marching down the sidewalk, singing these laments. Really was a horrendous catastrophe that had happened to the children of Israel and the nation of Judah specifically. If you remember your Bible history, you remember that there were three different sieges of Jerusalem, and this was the last one. It was absolutely catastrophic. It was horrifying. The people of Israel had been raised up through Abraham's seed. They had been established by God through their first king, Saul, and had been given promises to David and many priests and the royal line for years and years. And now hundreds of years after all that, after much history, it seems like it's all come to an end. And it looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it?
It sure does. And that's, you know, that's really why Jeremiah is mourning in these five chapters. And it goes even deeper than that. You know, if you read through this book, Tom, and you probably recognized a lot of this too, just the horrendous nature of the devastation itself at the hands of the Babylonians. Jeremiah describes famine. So there was a siege. The people ran out of food. We talked earlier about the fact that there's cannibalism as a result of the lack of food. You know, they're eating other human beings' bodies because there is no food. I mean, we can't – you hear stories about this, you know, even in our own culture, and people just – they still look down on that. That's just how bad things were. But there's a deeper despair that Jeremiah is facing as he's writing this. And part of it is he's looking at this city, the people of God, who the Lord has preserved, as you mentioned, from the time of Abraham, and now it's all seemingly falling apart. And what Jeremiah is really lamenting is the cause of that devastation. Over and over again in this book, Jeremiah emphasizes why the devastation has taken place. So, for example, in chapter 1, verse 5, Jeremiah says, "Her adversaries have become her masters," speaking about the people of Judah. "Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions." And throughout the book of Lamentations, you see a number of different examples. You see the utter depravity of the people of God and how they have rejected the will and the way of the Lord. We see the examples of the priests, the leaders of the people, not just the spiritual, but also the political leaders, and how they have rejected the Lord and literally led the people of Israel into sin, not away from sin, but into sin. There are places in the book of Jeremiah where he talks about the priests and the prophets not proclaiming the word of God as they were called to. God says, "Hey, go and say this," and they said the exact opposite thing. Mm-hmm. And so that's really, it's not just the physical destruction that was taking place. But if you dig a little bit deeper, what you see is that Jeremiah is lamenting the spiritual depravity that has taken place, that was the cause then of the physical depravity that is seen in the destruction of Jerusalem.
So the book really points out the fact that judgment is a result of our own sin, doesn't it? And God is righteous and just, and if part of his nature is the fact that he needs to fulfill his own justice. And that means at times punishing his people. But in the midst of all this, there is quite a bit of hope, isn't there? And there's even some hope in the structure itself of the book. One of the things that's unique about the Book of Lamentations is that it is set in the acrostic style. And in the midst of all the chaos and confusion and the pain that the people were feeling, here the book of Jeremiah is presented in a very orderly way, giving some sense and some understanding in the midst of all this pain and chaos. So can you talk about that acrostic style a little bit?
Sure. You know, one of the things that's kind of always intrigued me about the book of Lamentations is that we've always divided the Old Testament in our English Bibles up into three categories. You have the historic in the very beginning, and then you get into the poetic, and then you get into prophetical. And then there's a couple of other divisions that sometimes you'll find within those. But so you've got history, poetry, and prophecy. And right. The Book of Lamentations would fall into the prophetical section because it's kind of piggy-tailed in the book of Jeremiah. But really, it's written in a poetical style. If we were really to be honest about it, we'd probably want to stick this into the poetical style. And one of the poetry in Hebrew is very different than poetry in English. So, you know, you and I, when we were little, we grew up learning poetry in a particular way. Roses are red, right?
Violets are blue.
Sugar is sweet. So you get the rhyming. And that's usually what we think of when we think of poetry. But the Hebrews were very different. Their poetry, it did use some of the same figures of speech. It would have metaphors and similes and all of that stuff. But you mentioned the acrostic, and that was one of the poetic styles of the period of the Hebrews. And basically what an acrostic is, and you'll notice if you look at chapter 1, if you have your Bibles in front of you, that chapter 1 and chapter 2, as well as chapters 4 and 5, they all have 22 verses. And then chapter 3 has 66 verses, which is a multiple of 22, right? So 22 times 3. But there were 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So it doesn't come out very clearly in English, but verse 1 in chapters 1, 2, and 4 all begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. And then verse 2 in each one of those three chapters begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beit, and all the way down through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So there is, like you mentioned, there's an orderliness in the, even in the construction and the style of the Book of Lamentations. And then you get to chapter 3, and chapter 3 is the climax. And what you have in chapter 3 is even neater, because there you have 66 verses, so there you have verses 1, 2, and verse 3. Each one of those verses begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Verses 4, 5, and 6 begin with the letter Beit, and then on all the way down. So it's multiples of 3. It's just the same style, but multiplied 3 times. And that structure does give hope. The Lord is here. Remember, He's laid out the structure from Abraham all the way to the time of the people of Israel here. There's been a structure. Now, they've rebelled against that structure, and as a result, they're going into destruction. But the Lord says, I'm not finished yet. There's an ongoing structure, and even here in the Book of Lamentations, as well as some of the other prophets, the Lord has prophesied a return from captivity so that He can fulfill His promise of salvation even through His disobedient people. And so right in the middle, you know, you get the climax of chapter 3. There's a lot of law. Mm-hmm. A lot of law in chapter 1. A lot of law in chapter 2 and chapters 4 and chapters 5. There's a lot of law in chapter 3. But right in the middle of chapter 3, there's this glimmer of hope. There's the structure that the Lord wants us to see. And it's a beautiful reminder of the fact that in spite of the people's sin, the Lord still has a purpose for them and for all the rest of the world. And you get this in the midst of this lament, this mourning over sin and destruction. Jeremiah says, as I look at all of this, he says, I recall this to mind. I have hope. Why? Verse 22, the Lord's mercy indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. And it goes on, but Jeremiah remembers the mercy of the Lord. Did they deserve what they were getting? Absolutely. In fact, as you read through the Book of Lamentations, Jeremiah even says, I'm sinful. He's not just shaking the finger at everybody else and saying, boy, you guys are really, really bad because this is happening. He admits his own sin. He says, I'm sinful. If you take a look at verse chapter 1, verse 20, the second part of that verse, Jeremiah says, my heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Jeremiah is not just pointing out the sin of everybody else and saying, hey, this guy, this is all your fault, guys. I'm innocent. No, he says, I'm sinful too. I deserve this judgment of the Lord. But Jeremiah places his confidence and his hope not in his own goodness, but in the goodness of the Lord, and in the promise of the Lord that He would send a deliverer, a savior. We talk about the light at the end of the tunnel, and that's what we're seeing right here, is that Jeremiah is looking ahead to that ultimate concluding finish of God's promises in that promised Messiah, and he has hope in that.
Yeah, it's really... You laid it out there very nicely. That's beautiful, beautiful gospel highlighted there at the climax of chapter 3. And really, the whole acrostic style, it's another fascinating way in which God uses the gifts and talents of a human being, you know, just a clay jar like one of us. And he takes it and he writes this incredible series of laments. And in the midst of all this, he, as always, it's Christocentric, like the rest of the Bible. You read through Lamentations, and whenever you're reading in the Bible, a good question to ask yourself is, where is Jesus in this text? And you just nailed it down right there. He's hard to miss. The steadfast love, the mercy of the Lord never ceases. Great is His faithfulness. It really is a truly hopeful thing. Kind of reminds me of Reminds me of everything will be all right. You know, it's one of those phrases that gets thrown around a lot. And maybe even we've said it sometimes when you don't know what to say. You say, well, everything will be all right. But when it comes to the promises of God, it's not just an empty phrase that we say when we don't know what to say. That's when God says everything will be all right, we can take him at his word. He knows all our grief, all our pains. Sometimes he's the one who sends it, like with the people of Judah here. But he also knows that he will deliver us, and we can have absolute confidence in his faithfulness. So it's really an amazing, amazing book and a beautiful message.
I think one of my favorite verses in all of that is in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. And that verse, it helps us to understand the theme of Jeremiah. One of the major themes of the book of Jeremiah is, as we were talking earlier, because of my sin, I deserve God's wrath. If you go down a little bit further, in chapter 3, verse 39, Jeremiah says, why should any living thing, any living mortal, or any man offer a complaint in view of his sins? You know, that kind of goes against human nature, doesn't it? You know, human nature says, oh, it's not fair. And our view of fairness is always comparing somebody who's in a worse situation or in a worse life than my own. Mm-hmm. And so we take a look at what's happening to us and we say, well, you know, that really should be happening to them, not to me. So it's a comparative thing. And Jeremiah points out, he says, if we really understand our sin, there's absolutely no complaint that we can offer to God. Say, you know, it's just not fair that I'm dealing with this right now. It's not fair that this has happened to me, because we deserve a whole lot worse than what we get, don't we? Mm-hmm. But that's our portion. That's what we deserve. But what Jeremiah says is, even though I deserve God's judgment, the Lord is my portion. He's my share. The Lord gives us something that we don't deserve because he has laid what we did deserve upon his son. And just as you pointed out earlier, if you go through and read, that's why a lot of people, I think, get frustrated reading through the Old Testament, is because they don't ask the question that you were talking about earlier, where is Christ here? Mm-hmm. And if you aren't looking for Christ, or if you aren't seeing Christ in the Old Testament, then it isn't going to make any sense, and you're not going to want to read it anymore. But if you go through the Old Testament looking for Jesus and seeing Jesus there, it's going to come alive. There's going to be hope for you just as there was for Jeremiah. And I'll tell you what, I've been through some tough times in my life, but never anything like what Jeremiah was going through when he wrote the book of Lamentations. And yet, what does he find even in the midst of that destruction and despair? He finds hope. Hope in the Lord, yeah. Because he knows that the Lord is his portion in spite of his sin. There is mercy and there is salvation.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one of those situations where the Lord allows a trial to come upon his people. And whenever that happens, it's good for us to remember that he's not doing that for himself. He knows exactly how faithful you are and exactly how trusting you are and how much you're going to lean on him. He's doing it for our benefit. He tests us for us because to draw us back to him, like he did the children of Israel. And they didn't stay in exile forever, did they? They were, after 70 years, the faithful remnant was returned, just as the Lord promised, because he is faithful. And he's not going to allow his people to fall to destruction when he has promised that that's not going to happen. The Lord keeps his word 100% of the time.
There's some pretty neat verses at the very end. We haven't talked a lot about chapter 5, but when we were talking about that acrostic that you led into, chapter 5 doesn't follow the acrostic theme. It mm-hmm. kind of just goes back to, it's still a style of poetry, but without the acrostic theme. But if you get to the very end of chapter 5, look at those final four verses. It's a wonderful summary that it does point us ahead to the future. In verse 19, Jeremiah says, you, O Lord, you rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. There's that recognition that the Lord has the ability to deliver us from whatever it is that we face in life. And a lot of times I think the problem that we have, Tom, is that we look at the situations in our life, the troubles that we face. You know, maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a financial difficulty. Maybe it's a relationship problem. And we say, you know, this is just a horrible situation. How am I going to get out of this? And we fail to remember that, number one, the Lord has power over that. He's still in control. And he does allow those things to take place in our lives in order to either strengthen us or maybe strengthen the faith of those around us. But we need to remember that the Lord is still in control. And ultimately, let's not lose sight of the fact that all of those things that take place in our own lives, and I don't want to minimize how big those things can feel in our lives, but there's always something greater, and that is the problem of our sin. That's something that nothing and no one in this life can rectify for us, only the Lord. And if we have the assurance, as you pointed out earlier, that he is able to fix that problem and has through the death of his son, then all the rest of the problems that we face in this life are small in comparison. And we recognize and we go forward with the confidence that the Lord will work those things out for our good also, as he promises us in Romans 8. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We see that even in the life of Jeremiah. We don't always see it in this life, and that's an important thing for us to remember. The Lord never promises that everything is good is going to happen to us in this life. In fact, he assures us that it won't always be good for us in this life. But because we have the confidence that he did fulfill his promise in sending his son, yes, we will have the promise that surely we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's ultimately what Jeremiah is pointing us to, is not the physical relief, but the spiritual relief that is ours through the blood of Christ and the one who has defeated sin ultimately, completely, and eternally for us.
Yeah. What a great thing to wait for. That was one of the verses that I like in chapter 3, is that it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's one of those old Christian skills that doesn't get a lot of honing anymore.
No.
It's waiting. Especially in this fast-paced 21st century world. We're not very good at waiting.
Absolutely.
For the people of Judah, they were waiting for their restoration back to their homeland as they went off into exile. And they were waiting for their Savior to come. Well, our Savior has come. We're not waiting for him anymore. We're waiting for him to come a second time. And it's good for us to wait and to wait on the Lord with that confidence in his faithfulness, that he keeps his covenants, that he keeps his covenants of judgment. And that means his gospel judgment as well, that we have been declared not guilty of all our sins. So Lamentations, it is a really interesting book. It's kind of a sad book to read at times if you're focusing on the wrong things, right? But it can, and it does, encourage us when we look at it in view of the whole counsel of God, and we see Christ being highlighted there, especially in chapter 3 and those verses you read at the end of chapter 5.
Yeah, it's a wonderful reminder, and even though it was written centuries ago, there's still something for us here, and that's again for us to draw our eyes onto Christ, who is the same hope that Jeremiah had then, and he's still our hope even today.
So if you haven't cracked open Lamentations in a while, give it a shot. It's an interesting read. I think you'll really enjoy it. Hopefully this podcast might give you the little bump you need. It is one of those Old Testament books that doesn't get a ton of attention, but it's definitely worth our time, as all of God's Holy Scripture is. So thank you, Nathaniel, for your commentary today and for joining me as we got to study this wonderful book of the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
The Lord be with you all and bless the rest of your week. And join us again on Burden and Blessing.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that He will always be with you, even to the end of the world.